You are listening to an online message from Limbrookwood Baptist Church. For more messages, upcoming events and weekly activities, please visit www.lwbc.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter by searching Limbrookwood BC. Thank you for tuning in.
So, where do we dive into this morning? Did you hear Celine Dion had died this week? Did you hear about that? Oh. Is it true? What do you mean it's not true? How do you know it's not true? You might have heard about it. It was on the news. Did you not hear that one? Who's getting their phones out and looking now? You see, how do we know? You see, I just said something there. Do you know it's the most popular fake news story going around this week? Celine Dion is not dead. So if you're looking up, don't go home now and go, did he say she was dead or not? Celine Dion is not dead. But actually, it's rife on the internet. It's going around everywhere. It's the top fake news story this week. Celine Dion is dead. I don't know if you saw the other one earlier this week, but one of the Lib Dem leaders' husbands, there was a whole thing going around. He's benefiting from EU funds. This is why this Lib Dem particularly person doesn't, why she's against Brexit and all this other stuff. And this stuff has gone round, and 1.5 million people apparently have tweeted and spoken about this stuff. But it's fake news. I don't know if you've been part of the fake news stuff that goes around. Anybody on the Facebook thing had the bit that says, tomorrow, everything's going public on Facebook. They can use all your photos for whatever they want. Anybody have that one? Yeah, there's a few people that are going to be nodding around. This fake news stuff goes around. Maybe you've had an email saying I don't know if Apple users, that's up to you, but your Apple ID has been locked out and now you've got to log back in again. Yeah, maybe it's your Google ID account. Click this button to fix it. Give me your bank details and everything else and it'll all be fine, you know? You might have had one of those ones that's going around as well, a bit of a risky one this, but I've got a video of you doing something you shouldn't be doing. And if you don't actually, if you don't pay me a lot of money, I'm going to expose this to all your friends and your family. You're going to be discredited. Now, it's been around actually quite a lot over the last 6 months. Who's got caught by that? Well, if you're not walking down that road, have you had that one as well? Because there's stuff going around. You might have had the other one that's going around saying your great aunt or somebody's died. They've got $1 trillion that they need to move around. And if you could just help us move that, we'll give you £12,000. We'll give you a sum of that. Just give us £12,000 and we'll help you get a share of this money. There's all sorts of things going around. Even down to my dear old nan, when the spam stuff used to come in on the mail shots and stuff, she spending hours writing letters saying, sorry, thank you, I don't want to do all this. Bless her heart. Nikki and I, quite naughty, I think I've mentioned this before, but what you didn't know is they stopped the free post envelopes now because you can send anything via free post. We collected up all of our junk mail, we crossed our name out, had a great big bundle of it and found the next free post that came in and we sent them all our junk mail thinking, how funny is that? Because they're going to open it up and go, what do I want all this junk mail for? And it's like, that's what I say every morning. You know what I mean? You don't find many free post envelopes. Apparently somebody did send a sofa to somebody they didn't want. They called them up, they came and did a pickup, picked up their old sofa and it got delivered back to one of these free post things. Anyway, how do we deal with this? Just because something is online or there's social media or someone sent it to you and it looks real, how do you test it? How do you actually know? How do we know what is true? I don't know how many people here. Has anybody here actually forwarded these fake news emails without reading it? Are you all forwarders? Because I get it quite a lot. And actually, there are websites out there now that help you to check and see if these things are true. So if I get sent one of these things, the first thing I do is I go on Hoax Slayer. There's actually a website called Hoax Slayer. There's lots of ones like that. And you can copy maybe the first line of the email, and it tells you whether it's true or not. And normally it says, oh, this is about the fifth time that it's gone round now, the Facebook one in particular. You know, this has gone round and round again. It is not true. And actually, generally, I reply back to that person saying, this isn't true. This is where it's not true. Maybe you want to tell everybody now. Nobody then emails everybody back to say, oh, that was not true. You know, fake news continues well. It's not a young person's game necessarily either. The stat that I found is that over 65s are 7 times more likely to share fake news. That's an interesting stat. What do you think? Yeah. See, the trouble with fake news is that some of the facts might have a grain of truth about them. Some people might know, well, actually, that name's correct or that place is correct. It sounds a little bit plausible. So therefore, probably the rest of the information then sounds plausible. And like the Lib Dem person, if 1.5 million people have got behind this, well, the chances are if 1.5 million people believe it, the chances are it's probably true. So how do you test it? How do you test these things? How do you stop it? Well, of course, you could ask the person, is this true? I've received this thing. Is this true about you? You could look up the headline and see if it's actually going around. You could go to one of these websites, these hoax slayer websites, and say, is it true? And I think sometimes as Christians, we've got a real duty to stop that misinformation. The trouble is, people like a bit of gossip. And actually, they'd rather spread a bit of gossip round rather than take time to check and see if it's true. Of course, until that happens to them. And then, of course, everybody's very keen to say, well, hang on a minute, why didn't you come and ask me first? The other side of that is, of course, you can operate out of fear. Oh, my goodness, I better send this on. I don't want anybody else to know about this thing. And this fake news keeps getting spread around. But how does that affect us as Christians? How are we to behave in a world which, let's be honest, it's the domain of the one that stands against God? Does the Bible speak about what we should do on social media? You don't think so? I think it's got it covered already, you see. We all agree that murder is not correct. So I'm going to head probably to the Sermon on the Mount on this one. You know, the Bible says so. But even if the Bible didn't say so, probably we'd all agree murder is not a good thing. Conscience would tell us it's deeply wrong. But Jesus took it one step further. And just quoting from the Sermon on the Mount, the point is that the command not to murder represents a fundamental respect for other humans who are created in the image of God. That if we're in conflict with them, it doesn't make them any less image bearers of God. Therefore, Jesus argues that it's always right to seek to be reconciled with those we're angry with, rather than to seek and destroy them. In initiating reconciliation rather than destroying our enemies, we become the image of God and live according to his kingdom rules rather than our own. What does the Bible say about social media? Well, it actually says to guard our words, doesn't it? Talks about taming the tongue. And I think as church, it's a fresh challenge to us today. You know, there's some within this community of this church that are really free with their speech. And I believe it's not by chance that we've arrived at this passage in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 3:15 is where Paul is saying, if I'm get delayed, I'm writing to you to let you know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. If you were to flick to Ephesians 4:29, what does it say? And again, this is talking about words, but could this be all of the stuff that we're battling with online now? Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. You know, if Paul was writing today, he might have been a bit more specific and said, stop forwarding things around on the internet. But actually, we're warned to be careful with our words. And actually, the call for us as Christians is, are we building one another up with those words? We're not called to tear one another down. What might Paul say? Stop forwarding things around online. Full stop. No ifs and no buts. It is that simple. If it's not God's word, if it's not going to build the church up, then what are you dealing with? You could be dealing with the spoils of the enemy. No matter how revealing or juicy we might think it is, I think Paul would say, stop it. Even if we think it's small and insignificant, stop it. Even if you think it's kindness, weigh it up before God. And if in doubt, someone shared this with me this morning, if I was ever in doubt of whether that was from God or not, I just didn't do it. I stopped it. Unless God is 100% behind it, I stopped it. I didn't do it. And actually, if you look at your notice sheet this week, I found one of those helpful acronyms. It's on the very front. I don't know if you've seen this one, THINK. It normally says before you speak, but what was quite interesting, if you're not sure what all those symbols are, you've got Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, something else, text, YouTube. Before you do any of this stuff, before you communicate with somebody else, think. T, is it true? H, is it helpful? I, is it inspiring? N, is it necessary? K, is it kind? You know, think. Think before you speak. Think before you tweet. Think before you Instagram. Is it helpful? In Matthew 16, 23, Jesus turned to Peter and said those words, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." But hang on a minute. If you read the bit before, Peter's only saying, "Hey, look, never, Lord, or far be it from you, Lord. You won't go to the cross. If I don't want you to go to that place." And what does Peter get for being kind to Jesus? Thinking, "I don't want you to die. Get behind me, Satan." Surely Peter's saying something really loving. Jesus, why so harsh? Well, the devil and his schemes are naturally at play in our lives. Who are we to know the concerns of God? I was reminded this week that the path is narrow. And I think it's a real challenge with all of these things I'm speaking about this morning. God's love is for us in here. Hear God's love. He doesn't want us to be dealing with the mucky stuff. And there, if we're not working hard with godly wisdom and maybe that skill of a surgeon with our words, then it's probably fair to say we're not on that narrow path. We're actually on that broad path where sometimes those sweeping, unsubstantiated comments lead to destruction. We could be a dealer in death and destruction without knowing it. And it's not a fruit of the Spirit when we're in that place. We don't always know the concerns of God. And sadly, those wages, the reward for stepping out, maybe like Peter, who was so bold to say, "Oh Lord, I don't want that to happen to you." We find ourselves in a place which is not good. We might find ourselves out of fellowship where once we were in fellowship. We might find that we've got a critical spirit about everything, where once we had that spirit to learn and find out all that God had in store. We find that sometimes we're going backwards and we're not going forwards, where once we felt God had the whole world to offer us. And this is where I've actually put a warning in here today. You know, today, if you're offended by anything that I'm saying, then my suggestion is you take them up with God, who loves us so very much. God convicts us. It's been said by folk in the past that they think I've been picking on them. You know, and I've mentioned it before, but if you feel I'm using an example today, then can I suggest you seriously examine yourself in the light of the scriptures? And it's not to compare ourselves with anybody else, like I'm better than that person, so it doesn't matter. If I'm just a little bit better than that person over there, then that's fine because I'm more righteous than them. No, we're called to line up with Christ, aren't we? And to become like him. Where I will be firm this morning, where I think God has really laid this message on my heart, is that God is saying, "Look, guys, I'm not to be messed around with. I am holy, says the Lord. I am righteous. I'm fair." He will not be made a fool of, no matter how clever any of us think we are. And I'm sure we've all been in those places where we think we know best and we tell God how he should do it. But we will all stand before God one day and we'll give an account for our lives. And I don't think it's going to cut it with God to say, "Well, I was better than whoever." That's not what God is calling. So my warning again, if you think I'm using an example this morning, look, examine yourself in the light of Scripture first and then see what God asks you to do about it. And I'll give you a clue. It's got nothing to do with gossip. It's got nothing to do with trying to take someone down. If God is speaking to you or I individually this morning, generally, confession, agreeing with God, "Okay, God, you've spoken to me, I agree with you. And if I need to turn from something, God, help me to do that. Because sometimes I don't have the strength to do that. Lord, help me to turn and follow you in all things, as your word commands us to." So back into our passage this morning. I don't want to think I'm skipping over the elders or oversight and deacons part, because we did actually have nearly a whole month on that. So there's no point necessarily going over all of those things again. But to draw some conclusions from that message, you know, 1 Timothy 3, verse 11, it talks about not being malicious talkers. And thinking about the online stuff and social media and everything, I wonder how Paul would have phrased that to Timothy in the light of the internet today. Maybe you could come up with a little phrase yourself on that. But Timothy is being encouraged here. And I love that in the midst of all of this, Paul takes Timothy right back to that core of that message. And I don't know what you thought as I was reading that through, but 1 Timothy 3:16, another 3:16, they're cropping up all the way through the Bible. 3:16, another great one. This is what Paul is saying to Timothy. Look, beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. And these wonderful words, he appeared in flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, and was taken up in glory. I don't know about you, but that's what, you know, when you get those comfort blanket feelings sometimes, not that I've got a comfort blanket, but actually when you get those things that just feel, oh, God's wrapping his arms around me this morning, just for a moment, this is for you. Imagine God speaking this to you, talking about his son. He appeared in flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, and was taken up in glory. Lord, this is your son. Let's get our eyes back on Jesus. We need to lift our eyes up from the things of this world. Whatever the issue is, we need to come back and focus on Jesus. Isn't those wonderful words? And as soon as we do that for the Christian, I believe we're back on track. And actually, once you're back in that place, and maybe that's that place of worship or where you're singing or where you're praying, and you go, Lord, how did I ever get so sidetracked that I might have been caught up in so many things that's just ungodly stuff? Flick on to 1 Timothy 4, because Paul is giving, chapter 4, Paul is giving Timothy a number of heads up here, and I think could almost be bullet points. 1 Timothy 4. Right at the beginning. You know, saying in latter times, some will depart from the faith. In latter times, some will follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. And this is not the way we are to live. You know, I think we're seeing a lot of fruit at Limerick Wood because we've been holding the truth up and living out church in a godly way. And the trouble is, when you start doing things in a godly way, some people don't like it, particularly if it interferes with what they think. And initially, you'll see this throughout the scriptures, leadership gets attacked in the church, and then they'll start picking at things that the church says or teaches. So for Timothy, we read on in verse 3, the culture of the day sounded very much like ours. Marriage was a challenge, and we see in society today there's all sorts of challenges towards marriage, isn't there? Even the eating of certain foods has appeared in big news here. I said it before, I wonder if this is our first glimpse of vegans in the Bible, you know? Is it relevant and talking about stuff? Now, I'm not picking on vegans this morning. But actually, if you've got a good personal lifestyle choice and it's a positive thing, then that's wonderful. But actually, you don't want to then start inflicting that on all sorts of other people. If you turn that into a preach, and if you turn that into a religion, and that starts trumping the things of God, then you know you're in the wrong place. So I'm not picking on vegans. If that's the way you want to live, that's fine. Vegetarians, look, it's absolutely wonderful. Meat eaters, whatever. But actually, what we don't want to do is be a stumbling block to other people. We don't want to force it on others if it doesn't line up with the word of God. We will end up with some big issues. And I think actually Paul is probably talking more than food and marriage here. It's actually talking about an attitude. And the attitude was that there's some hypocrites around saying it should be done a certain way, and then they behave differently themselves. Now, this is a personal thing. I know someone personally who is a vegan. They've worked their way through zero animal products. They're completely out of their lives. And yet, they are a tattooed person. And do you know what the inks are made of? Animal products. And I just can't get this. I mean, my children know who this is, and they've challenged this particular person. How can you get rid of everything else and yet inject dead animal colours in your skin so that you look funky or trendy? I mean, this is where that word hypocrite comes out, isn't it? And you just go, what is that all about? You know, we've got to be very careful. You see, Paul continues in verse 4, for everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. Continues in verse 6, if you point these things out to brothers and sisters, you'll be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished by the truths of the faith and the good teaching that you have followed. In verse 7, he continues, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. And this isn't an excuse for not doing the New Year's resolution, I'm going to lose weight. But physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. In verse 9, it says, this is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. And I don't know if you remember back to the first messages that I actually put here, but there's the trustworthy sayings, and I think again in the notice sheet I've actually listed where those three are. But the first one that we looked at was in 1 Timothy 12 through 17, and that trustworthy saying is Christ came to save sinners. Here's a trustworthy saying, says Paul, that deserves full acceptance. Christ came into the world to save sinners, and Paul says, of whom I am the worst. The second one we've had in our reading today, right at the beginning, 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. Here's a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. And the one we just read a moment ago, the value of godliness, 1 Timothy 4, 8 through 10. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. You know, Paul's declaring, I'm the worst of the sinners, and yet today we hold on to his words, don't we? Those inspired by God. Do we have the same attitude to those around us that have fallen or let us down? Do we forgive? It's Remembrance Sunday. Remember, forgiveness is the thing that can impact us as much as the other person. Sometimes the other person might not know they've even upset you. And people say, well, forgive them. Well, I don't want to go and tell that person. You don't necessarily need to go and tell that person. Forgiveness starts in your heart. And when you forgive that person, you are set free in that moment. Forgiveness can take place. And if a person like Paul is willing to repent, do we not build them up to be all that they could be? Is that not what each and every one of us have been in that place where we've turned and we've bowed that knee and we've said, Lord, I'm sorry. I do not want to go my way anymore. I want to go your way. And actually, in that moment, everybody rejoices around. It doesn't matter who we are or what we've done. In that moment, everybody rejoices. Grace abounds. Now, I don't want to be accused of skipping over the elders' part here this morning, or the elders and deacons' part, but it's interesting, and we've mentioned it before, we don't have those elders or overseers here at Limbrick Woods. And actually, if we need an example, you will know some of the current situations that are going on here at Limbrick Woods. Some of them are quite public, and probably it's a good picture of what happens when there's a free-for-all situation, where anyone can say anything they like to whoever they like. There's zero accountability, except to God, they might say, well, I'm accountable to the Lord. But the reality is God appointed leaders, and that model is not actually in place here at Limbrick Wood. And it's something we're wrestling through at the moment, or walking through at the moment. Some people are saying this is wonderful. Some people are saying it's not so wonderful. Why can't we have it the way it's always been? But actually, if you've ever done the Alpha course, I don't know if it's still part of it, but I remember when I looked at some of the material, and it spoke about a football match at the beginning. Have you heard that one? So there's a football match at the beginning, the ref's not turned up, the kids have all turned up, ready for the football match. They're kicking the living daylights out of each other. They don't really know which goal they're heading towards. It's absolute chaos. But as soon as the ref comes, and right, over there, you know where your positions are, you're shooting that way, and suddenly there's somebody in charge. There's somebody that's saying these are what the rules are and holding people accountable to it. Who has the best football match? The kick around where everybody does whatever they like, or the game where there's rules and there's somebody in charge and accountability takes place? Which is the best football match? Which one would you want to be playing in? I hate football, so I wouldn't be in any of them. So haven't got the football gene. But actually, we see that, don't we? The better match is where there are rules and we stick to those and we follow them. And this is what God is about. God is a God of order. And we're all accountable to God. Like the football ref, I sense the church leaders, they're accountable to God. They have a bigger responsibility. They should be allowed to lead and correct and discipline in line with God's rules. I know this to be true because I've seen a few of them, but the sideline refs, who's seen the parents that think they should be the referees? Has anybody been? Yeah, you might have been that referee, you know what I mean? You haven't got any eyes and all of that stuff, you know? I know better. But actually, well, why didn't you train to be a ref? Why didn't you put the hours in that ref put into it? Why didn't you spend years learning about it, taking the exams to be the ref as well? No, you know best. You know, we've got to be careful, haven't we? Jesus never minced his words, and I said it's a hard message this morning. Jesus never minced his words. Matthew 12, 34, 1, 2, 3, 4. Remember this one. Jesus says, "You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." And I think it's a real challenge to us today. What is your heart full of? What are you waking up and thinking about each morning? What are you currently tearing down at the moment? What are you currently building up? We've got to be careful because we can have all these ideas. This is how it should work, Lord. If you stood before God today, would he please be pleased with your conduct and how you and your household are living out his words, as we read back in verse 15? So I'm just going to draw some conclusions from this today. Just because I want us to have a time at the end here where we could just sit for a moment. It's Remembrance Sunday. And actually, we want to all be in that place, don't we? We can bow that knee and say, "Lord, I repent of my ways and I want to follow your ways." 1 Timothy 4, 15 through 16 says, "Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress." Yes, guys, there's progress. If you're going to invest in the things of the kingdom, there is going to be some progress. You will grow. And Paul's saying to Timothy, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them. It's not going to be easy. You're going to have to work at this. Persevere in them. Because if you do, you'll save both yourself and your hearers. I think my challenge is just trying to pull some of this together. Leaders need to lead. And Hebrews tells us very much you can make that easy for your leaders or you can make it difficult. And it seems actually looking in Hebrews and looking at a number of the letters, it's not unique to any church that it's difficult. It's got people in it. And by their very nature, people are difficult. We're all difficult to lead. We're difficult to lead ourselves. I think I said it before, that God's got standards. But actually, you and I probably agree, we don't even live up to our own standards. Do you ever say to yourself in the morning, "Today I'm definitely going to do this." And like 10 minutes later, you go, "Oh, I can't believe I've just not done that again." You know, we don't even live up to our own standards. We've got to persevere in them, haven't we? It's going to be difficult. And it's difficult sometimes when, as a leader, you're trying to lead in a church. No much so much sort of more so for Timothy here than in Ephesus. This is one of the largest churches of the day. But whether it's a large church like Ephesus or a small church, sin, remember, is at work to undo the things of God. And I was really captured. God really gave me that picture of his church, the bride. You know, Christ is coming back. We break bread, don't we? And we say he's coming back again. And he's coming back for his church, the bride. And is that bride ready? Is that bride beautiful? Or is there going to be no bride for Christ to return to? Because that's what the enemy wants, remember. We've got to remember, he does not want a church. This was the mystery that was not seen, and here we are as the church. And he does not want this church to be here. There's an enemy at work that will do anything he can to destroy it. And my challenge to us as church today is what part are you playing in the bride? Are you making this bride ready today? And you'll know these words from Galatians. Is it through love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? Or would your actions be considered those of the flesh? And it's clear, Galatians 5, 19 through 21, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, it's a big challenge to us, isn't it? How are we living out our life? God wants a holy church. I would say a holy bride that's going to be fit for his son. And as leaders, we take that seriously. We know we need to make sure that bride is ready. He doesn't want to come back to this church. And I'm going to give some examples here. Apologize if you think I'm picking on you. Maybe I am. But he doesn't want to come back to this church and find it covered in clouds of smoke. He doesn't want his people only using the soft recreational drugs because we think they should be legalized anyway. He doesn't want to find his people thinking that maybe a little bit of titillation along the way is okay, as long as it's none of the hardcore stuff. He doesn't want to find gossip spreading around where folk think they're doing God a favor. And actually, a question on the internet, do you really want God looking at his social media feeds? He does already, by the way. But how are you going to be accountable for that? What are you going to say to God when you meet him? And I think, like Paul's charge to Timothy, and the leadership take it really seriously at Limerick Wood, the accountability that they have before God. And as a church, you need to be praying for your leaders, that they would persevere for all our sakes. I would say be very careful when you meet up with God and he says to you, what did you do with my son? I wonder if he might ask you another question. What did you do with my leaders? Would he be saying, I discredited them as I didn't like them pointing out those things in my life from your words? What is it that we're doing as church? Where is the blessing? And I wrap this with love this morning because God loves us so much. He doesn't want us where we are. He wants to restore us to that place and move us to that place where we're going to grow in him. And that stuff that we need to lay down, and we might have been wrestling it for years, and it's hard, but actually we lay it down. If we look at the end, verse 11, it says, command and teach these things. And this is my encouragement to the young people. You know, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. Continues, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith and purity. Continues in verse 13, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid hands on you. I mean, what I would say is really encouraging at Limerick Wood is that our young people and new believers alike are living this out well at the moment. And I think as young people, God's really blessing you guys. And the thing is, you don't make it complicated. We're obedient to the things that God says. We serve and we love one another. And I think in that place is a blessing that's commanded. And actually, we've prayed for you guys a lot as young people. You know, be an example to the church, because the church can get stuff wrong. It's got baggage. And young people, is God laying a blessing on you this morning? I believe God is laying a blessing on our young people. Question, ask yourself, is God laying a blessing on you at the moment? You know, the reading this week is on point in so many ways, because I believe God wants us all to reach that place of rest. And you might have come to church a bit broken today, a bit burdened, a bit heavy laden. You're going to be in a room where people are also on fire for God and saying, wow, your kingdom's coming. And it's exciting. We're seeing souls getting saved. But I just want to, as it's Remembrance Sunday, I just want to give us just like 5 minutes maybe. I'll look at the clock. We'll take us through just before midday. But I just want you to have an opportunity just to sit for a moment in God's presence. What is God saying to you this morning? You know, maybe there's that real encouragement and he's firing you up. But I think for some of us, we need to say, God, what are the next steps? What are the next steps? Have I gone so far the wrong way that, God, you're calling me to repent? And what's the next step from this?
You are listening to an online message from Limerick Wood Baptist Church. For more messages, upcoming events and weekly activities, please visit www.lwbc.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter by searching Limerick Wood BC. Thank you for tuning in.